You know, I actually realize that I'm a long way away from you up here this morning, so I'm going to bring my things down so that I'll be on the floor and near the front. Well, will that be all right? Because I will need some help from some volunteers, if there's anyone brave enough to come up and not know what I'm going to ask you to do. So I'll come down here and join you. It's okay. Discipleship really is a passion for me, and mainly because as a young adult growing up in the Adventist church in an Adventist family, I was hungering and craving for something deeper. And somewhere in my mid-20s, and I won't tell you how long ago that was, you wouldn't believe me anyway, I hope, I found what I was looking for. And ever since then, I have wanted to share it with anyone who is willing to listen. And that's what brings us here this morning. And I hope that when we spend time together in the Word, that you will be blessed, that the Holy Spirit will prick your hearts as well, and will change the way that you view your experience as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to start off by asking, is there anyone here in the room that is good at holding your breath? That you can hold your breath for a really long time. Over here, okay. Anybody want to challenge? What's your name? Marvin. You want to challenge Marvin in a breath-holding contest? He was volunteered by his wife. Well, how about we do this? This is a full participation exercise, all right? So I'm going to ask everyone here this morning, I'm going to get my timer ready. And we are going to all hold our breath together. How does that sound? So what I would like you to do is to raise your hand while you're holding your breath. And when you're done, when you've had to gasp for air, I want you to put your hand down. And we'll just see who's the last person standing. All right? So I'm going to start my timer. I will say go. At that point, everyone take a breath, and you can plug your nose or whatever you do. No cheating, because I know you can pretend like you're holding your breath and still be breathing a little bit. No cheating. And then raise your hand so we all know who's still holding their breath. Are you ready? On your mark. Get set. Go. I'm not very good at this, but I can use it as an excuse to say, keep going, 25 seconds. You have now held your breath for 30 seconds. Now, I know you're trying to concentrate, but as you're holding your breath, you're going to begin to feel a burn in your chest, maybe even a tightness in your throat as your body is telling you, take a breath. Just be very conscious of those feelings right now if you're holding your breath. Okay, keep going. 1 minute. Great job. Keep going. Keep going. We still have, I think, 4 people. We must have athletes or swimmers. I see you up there. I see faces turning red and eyes squinting. This is good. 1.5 minutes. We can hear the periodic gasps for air. We have 3 men still in the competition. 1 minute, 50 seconds. Two minutes. I think Marvin might prove his wife's confidence this morning. 2 minutes and 20 seconds. This may be the most exciting breath-holding competition I have ever hosted. 2 minutes, 30 seconds. 'Pastor Zach and the Sound Man are still going. This is great. 2 minutes, 50 seconds. I don't know, that guy upstairs looks way too relaxed. Okay, all right, we have a winner upstairs. What's your name? And he's gasping for breath. 3 minutes and 15 seconds. Cody, congratulations, Cody. Let's give Cody a round of applause. Thank you, Cody. That's amazing. Now, can anyone tell me what you think the breath-holding world record is? 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 6 minutes? What's that? 20-plus minutes? Does that sound preposterous? It may, but that is correct. Well, the average human being can only hold their breath for about 2 minutes, so there are several of you in this room who are above average. Well done. The average human being can only hold their breath for about 2 minutes before they are too uncomfortable and they begin to breathe again. But the world record was set, I think, just a year and a half ago, or maybe 2 years ago, by a free diver named Stig Sorensen, and he held his breath for 22 minutes. 22 minutes. That's a good question. Right? Because we all know that breathing is very important for our life to be sustained, especially for brain health, right? There was no brain damage. But I do not recommend that any of us try to hold our breath for 22 minutes because it is a very dangerous thing to do, right? Because what happens when you hold your breath? Your body's air supply is cut off, and the function of the brain can be permanently damaged. Even though holding your breath is temporary, the function of your brain can be permanently damaged, and then you cannot function anymore at your normal level of life. But Stig was in an ice-cold swimming pool. He was being monitored by a physician who was standing right next to him in the water, and he had two other people who were watching him the whole time, just in case there was any sign of distress, they could rescue him. But if you want to watch the video, you can find it on YouTube. And he floats very relaxed there in the water, just below the surface of the water, for 22 minutes. It's an amazing thing to watch. And he stays calm and relaxed the entire time. It's amazing. But how long can we go without breathing? Like the average citizen. Not 22 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. I mean, if you're lucky and you survive some accident with no brain damage, maybe 10 minutes, I don't know. If you're in cold water or some of the other circumstances that need to be present. Because if you're in cold water, it slows your body function down. So you need a lot less air, a lot less oxygen. But we don't like holding our breath, do we? It's uncomfortable. The body starts to fight back, the burning, the muscle spasms. All of those things, the trembling, I've seen it, all kinds of things. When people are holding their breath, the body begins to react. And ultimately, we can no longer resist, and we gasp for air, right? So we're going to learn today what this has to do with discipleship. Now, before we do that, I just want to do one more little illustration here. Now, orange is my favorite color. That has nothing to do with anything. But I'm going to blow up this balloon, and I need one volunteer. Who is willing to help me? You want to come on up? Okay, so you've seen me blow up this balloon. And of course, I used lovely fresh air from within this sanctuary to do so. I did brush my teeth this morning, and I promise you I have no diseases. But I'm going to ask you to take this balloon and to breathe in the air that I've just put into the balloon. And it's nice and warm. You can feel the balloon. It's warm, and it's perfect temperature to go inside your lungs. Would you like to partake? This man is willing to do this. Look at him. He's going to reach for this balloon. You breathe in. You want to breathe in my stale air here?
Used air.
It's used, but you know, good enough. It's filled this balloon. It's something children love to play with. It's lovely, right? It's non-threatening. You want to breathe it in? He's going to hold it. Anybody else? Do we like to breathe in recycled air? When I asked him to breathe this in, I heard a few people, I heard some gasping out there. Is that a gross thought to you? Thank you for being a willing participant. You know, I've asked people to do this in different settings, and there have been young people that have been just, okay, they want to do it. I don't let them, because that's gross to me even. It's gross to me. But the reason I do it is so that we can have a visual on what it might be like to have warm somebody else's breathed-in recycled air to breathe into your lungs. Is there anybody here to whom that sounds like a really good idea? You. That's a good perspective. Yes, there are some circumstances under which it might be good to get air from someone else, right? If we are in desperate need of CPR. And sometimes we also need what we call life support, don't we? If we're recovering or healing, sometimes we cannot breathe on our own, and we need a machine to help us, and we might be on a ventilator for life support. And at those times, breathing someone else's air or air that is not your own is hope, right? It gives you a chance. But in general, we want to breathe our own fresh air, don't we? And in general, we want to breathe on a regular basis, don't we? How much did you have to think about taking your last breath? You didn't really think about it, did you? Your body just kind of naturally does that on its own. So what does this have to do with discipleship, holding your breath? I want us to take a look together at a place in the Bible where it talks about breathing. Will you turn with me to Timothy? Second Timothy, chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look in verses 16 and 17. Now, last night we talked a little bit about being a disciple means that you are a student of Jesus Christ. That's a simple definition. Means you're a student of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the fact that students learn and study and grow and sometimes even teach. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what does the Bible tell us about itself? It says that all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God. Literally, that's what it means. It means that it is breathed by God. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful. For what? What is the first thing that it lists there? For doctrine. For teaching. For rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if we listen carefully to this language, this is a picture of discipleship. Because it's about teaching. Didn't we just say that being a disciple means that you are a student? And the scripture is telling us about itself, number one, that it is God-breathed, and we're going to talk about what that means, what significance that has, but it is profitable for teaching, right? So that the disciple, the man or woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We talked a little bit last night about the fact that discipleship is not a transfer of information. but it is a relationship of transformation, a relationship between you and Jesus, a relationship that transforms. So here we're looking again about a transformation. The man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's an equipping or growth process or change that happens. But I want to look at this idea that Scripture is God-breathed. What in the world does that mean? Can you think of another time and place in the Scripture where God breathes? Okay, creation. Let's go there and look what the Word has to say about what happens when God breathes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we are looking at the story of creation, when God formed Adam from the dust. And this is what it says, Genesis 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became" what? "A living being." So in 2 Timothy, we're told that all Scripture is God-breathed. And at the very beginning of this whole story, in the creation account, when the first man was formed and created, it tells us that God breathed and the man became a living being. So what happens when God breathes? Life happens. Life happens when God breathes. So from the beginning of creation, God's breath was a life-giving force. And how powerful is that force? How powerful is that life-giving force? How many times did God have to breathe to bring Adam to life? Once. Now let's blow our minds even further. How many times did God have to breathe after that to sustain the entire human history from that point until the very breath that you and I have taken this morning? How many times? Once. Once. How much power is there in the breath of God? Where he can breathe once into the nostrils of the first man that he formed and sustain life for all of human history. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? That's the breath of God. And now the Bible tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. Do you know what that means for us this morning? Remember that balloon full of my stale air? What does it mean for us this morning that all Scripture is God-breathed? It means that we have access to fresh breath and new life of our own, doesn't it? Because if the power of God's breath is what brings order from chaos, right? Isn't that what God did at creation? Do you know that he spoke and it was done? He used his breath to speak the world into existence. He used his breath to give life in the most intimate of ways. He kissed Adam over his mouth and his nose, and he breathed life into him. It's an intimate scene. Close and powerful. And today we are still living off of that breath in our physical bodies, aren't we? In our physical bodies, we are still sustained by that one breath of Adam. But we still continue to breathe, don't we? We're breathing in and out, in and out. And our spiritual lives are very much like our physical bodies. My question for each of us this morning is, if the Word of God is the breath of life, the powerful life-giving force, the same, equal to that which God breathed into Adam, how long have you been holding your breath? If the Scripture itself is God-breathed, life-giving, powerful, life-giving breath for your life, how long have you been holding your breath? Now, when we hold our breath in our physical bodies, what happens? Ultimately, we die. So what do you think happens? I mean, God doesn't make up all kinds of new rules for nature. The solid rules just kind of apply. They last, don't they? So if an organism or a being is holding their breath, what happens? They die. So if our physical body will die without breath, how do you think our spiritual lives are when we do not breathe in the Word of God? What do you think is the natural result? We die spiritually. We die spiritually. So if our bodies begin to convulse and to twitch, to ache, to suffer when we're holding our physical breath, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that our lives are such a mess when we refuse to come to the life-giving Word of God for fresh breath? Is it any wonder that our lives are full of tension and stress and suffering and we get so, we're so intensified and we're gasping for breath, are we not? Sometimes in our lives, in the struggles that we face, in our broken relationships, chaos starts happening all around us and we're wondering what's going on. Is it any wonder? Jesus tells us in John 5:39, you search the scriptures for by them you think you have eternal life. Right? But these are the scriptures that what? Testify about me, he says. But, and this is the negative part. This is somehow we do this. He knows what we do. But, he says, you refuse to come to me for life. The power to transform lives is in these pages. And just as we breathe in our physical bodies, it is as important for us in our identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be a living, breathing disciple. In order to have life in our spiritual lives, in order to make a difference and to go on and to reproduce and do the things that we're designed to do as disciples, we must consider breathing in the Word of God as important as breathing in the air that we use to sustain our physical bodies. So my question for all of us is, how important is it that we spend daily time in the Word of God? How important is it? It's vital. Would you consider going a day without breathing? No, you wouldn't. In fact, it's very difficult to go a day without eating, isn't it? Have you ever fasted? It's not easy stuff. We don't like to go a day without eating. We don't like to go a day without drinking. We don't like to go a day without breathing. We can't even go 2 minutes. Well, some of us can go 3 minutes and 15 seconds. But most of us can't do that. And most of us certainly can't go 22 minutes without breathing. But how long do we hold our spiritual breath, thinking that we're going to be okay if we wait till the last minute and then just gasp once we're, you know, at the brink of destruction? Why do we wait so long to take spiritual breath when we would never do that for our physical bodies? God is waiting. He's waiting to instruct us, to correct us, to equip us, the man and woman of God, for every good work. But what it takes is us to be willing to breathe in and to breathe out, to engage in the life-giving power that comes from the Word of God. Now, I have some very practical things that I will share with you before we end today. And when do we finish? At 10:30? Okay. So, but before I do, I want to give another illustration just to make sure that we all understand what it is that we're talking about this morning. So let me just show you a couple of things and see if you recognize these. Anyone? Does anyone own something similar to this? Raise your hand. I want to see. Okay, some of you have them with you right now. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story. A few months ago, well, several now, because we've been here for almost a year in October. We've been part of Central California Conference for almost a year, and it's been a blessing. Before we came, we had to do that very special thing that people do when they move, and that's called a house hunting trip. Have you ever had to do that? Boy, it's not fun. Especially when you've never been to the city in your life. We had no idea what to expect when we got off of the plane in Fresno. And we came in September. So you know what it looked like when we got off of the plane in September in Fresno. I walked off and I was like, this is a desolate place. It's dry, it's hot, there's no green. But we've come to love Fresno. And if we get tired of it, we either go to the coast or to Yosemite. So it's a nice place. But as we were coming, I had been spending hours on the internet searching and searching for homes that met my specifications. And I had a list and a schedule. Every appointment made, it was just down to the minute. We were going to see them all because we only had 3 days that we were going to be in town. And I had 16 houses that I wanted to see because I wanted to make sure that we were going to see the right one. And they ranged from those that were affordable and weren't my big preference, and those that we really couldn't afford but looked really nice on the internet, and somewhere in between, you know, a little bit all the way in between. And we had been told, if you're wise, in Fresno, you want to have access to a swimming pool. And so we had several there with swimming pools, and there was one house in particular that had the best yard from the pictures on the internet. It had a big yard. There were fruit trees there. That's what I love about California. You can have your fruit trees and stuff right there in the yard. And there was a beautiful, sparkling swimming pool there in the backyard. And so that was one of the top ones on our list. So in the morning, my husband had gone into the conference office for some interviews and to do some paperwork. And then we were on our house hunting search. So we went all together. He came straight from the office, and we jumped in the car, and we went to our appointment to the one that I thought was the one, the backyard. It was beautiful. It had a swing set and everything for the kids. It was beautiful. So when we got there, we didn't even look at the house first. The first place we went is where? Right to the yard, of course, because that was the picture that I liked. So we walked through the house. The realtor was with us. We kind of walked through, and we beelined it straight for the backyard. And sure enough, it was beautiful. It was well-groomed, and I saw the fruit trees back behind. The pool was there in the middle, and I wanted to walk around to see what kind of fruit was growing on those trees. So I could see that the pool was lovely. So there I was. One of our sons was in the house. One of them was on the sidewalk right behind us. I was in the front, and my husband was right behind me. And we were walking out towards the backyard to go around the swimming pool. At least this is what's in my mind, right? So I'm walking. I know my husband is right behind me. And suddenly as I'm walking, I feel this. Ugh. I get hit from behind. And seconds after I'm hit, I feel my legs are wet. I don't know what's going on. I'm still standing on the deck of the pool. Now all this happened in a matter of seconds, split seconds, I'm sure. But as this was happening, this is kind of what it looked like. Here I am. I get hit and I turn to see my husband in his nice interview clothes from the conference office going into the swimming pool. Now I have no idea what has happened to him. But here's what I also noticed. My husband carries a man purse. Have you ever seen one of those? And he carries it so well. But he had his man bag over his shoulder. And inside the bag, he had two things. His brand new, and I mean brand new, 3 days old. 3 days old iPad mini. So the nice little one, you know, the cute little one. And he had waited for a long time to get that brand new iPad mini. And his 2 week old, brand new upgraded iPhone. Both of those things in the bag. Hanging over his shoulder. Going into the swimming pool. So I turned and I saw my husband going into the swimming pool, and when I realized what was happening, this is what happened next. No! Ugh. And I got the bag! I saved the iPad and the phone! What would we do without these things, right? I mean, we invested money. We invested time shopping for the exact right one. And these devices are so amazing. So I grabbed the bag just as the water had just begun to pour in over the sides. And I was able to dump it out. And I had the iPad in one hand and the phone and the wallet in the other. And I looked, and there was my husband looking at me from the pool with this confused look on his face, like, what just happened? And I saved the stuff. And once I realized that this was all fine and that he was still alive, I just started laughing. Just laughing and laughing and laughing. And the realtor heard some commotion, and he came out. And by that time, there was my husband standing on the deck of the pool in his brand new dress shoes and his dress pants and his dress shirt and tie, his sunglasses and his bag, of course, that I had dripping wet over here. And the realtor comes out and says, Costin, what happened? Anyway, I told the realtor, he's okay, you can laugh. And he did laugh. And we had a good time. But my point being that, what did I save? I saved the precious devices that do everything for us, don't they? Not only is it a phone, it's a calculator, it's a calendar, it's an internet browser, it's a camera, a video camera, it's, you name it, a word processor. What can't these things do? They can do everything. And they're so valuable. Many of us who switch to smart devices can't remember what we did before we had these things. And even if you don't have a fancy one like this, you probably have some kind of little device in your purse or in your pocket, a cell phone. Now, I remember the day, as do many of you, when those things did not exist, right? And the first ones that came out were like this big. You'd be like, hello? But we thought it was so cool that we could like carry it with us. But what is it? These are special, aren't they? They're designed for greatness. And you can even download all kinds of apps and things to make it do even more. But there is something that needs in order to function as it was designed to function, doesn't it? What does it need? See, this one here is ready to go. It's all charged up. All my apps are there. I've even used it this morning to time us. It's a stopwatch and so many things. You can read all your books and your news on here. You can do everything with it. But this one has not been charged. Does it? Still has a little bit of charge. Look at that, 1%. You're ruining my illustration. If this does not get charged, how useful is it? Paperweight, right? A paperweight, or just gets in my way. I once saw a commercial where a man used his uncharged phone as a personal defense weapon. Sure, you could throw it at someone. But if it's not charged, is it still designed for greatness? Does it still have the capacity to do what it's designed to do? Yes. But can it do it? No. Without power, this device is basically useless. Yet we pay hundreds of dollars to have these things as part of our lives. And we value them so much that I saved them instead of saving my poor husband. He was fine, by the way. His shoes dried out and his ego healed. And it was all right. He had a few bruises and he was stiff the next day. But other than that, he was fine. These devices are wonderful. They're amazing. They can do so many things, and you can add to what they can do. But without that power, without this, whatever this plugs into, they are useless, aren't they? They cannot do what they were designed to do. They cannot function as they were made to function. And the same is true for you and for me. The same is true for you and for me. Because even though we can go living off of Adam's breath, right? We have a good battery. We have a good battery. Because we can go for a good long time with a good charge, can't we? Have you ever been guilty of going from a spiritual event until you kind of run out onto empty, and then you go to another one to get filled up again, and you go to another one to get filled up again? We've learned that if we plug in long enough, then we have a good charge. You know, we can get up to 4 or 5 bars on our battery, and then we can go we can kind of just exist and function until we run it down to nothing. And then desperately we go in search of another charge. What if, just like we breathe, and what if just like we eat, and what if just like we plug in our devices every night? I mean, how many of you go to bed at night without plugging in your phone? You don't do it. You plug it in. Because you know if you don't, the next day, it will not be available for you to use like you want to, right? Most of us have a habit of plugging in our phones. Do we have a habit of plugging in ourselves so that we can be fully charged to function as we were designed to function? Right? Remember where the power is. Where's the power? In the breath of God. And the scripture is God-breathed. In fact, one of my favorite passages is in 2 Peter. Will you go there with me? 2 Peter, tiny little book near the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has given us what? All things. Now, I love this. The Bible likes to say this, doesn't it? We learned about all things a little bit last night. If you missed it, I hope that you can listen to it because I don't have time to review it this morning. But it's so important. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So, His divine power has given us everything we need for what? Life. This may be our physical life and godliness, our spiritual life. To be a complete being, physical and spiritual, His divine power has given us everything we need, just like that first breath that was breathed into Adam to bring him to life. That power is still available and accessible to us today. And how do we get it? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through what? Our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Who is that? Jesus. Are we not invited? Are we not called to be His disciples? So through that connection, are we trying to figure out where do we plug in? Right? Where do we plug in to get the power? It says that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By whose goodness were you called? By His. You mean you were not chosen as a disciple because you are so amazing? Because He was like, I cannot live without this person. Boy, this will really make my kingdom look good. Are you sure? It is by the goodness and the glory of Jesus Christ that we are called, and it is through a knowledge of Him that we have the power to have everything that we need for life and godliness. And that word knowledge is epignosis, and knowledge, gnosis, regular general knowledge, that's what that means. But epi means all-encompassing. That's what it means, all-encompassing. It means a deep and complete intimate knowledge. How do you get a deep and complete intimate knowledge in a relationship with someone? Spending time with them. And there's a perfect example sitting right in front of us, a young couple in love, engaged, happily skipping towards their wedding day. Isn't that lovely? Congratulations, you guys. But that's a picture of what it takes. What it takes. Look at them. They want to sit together and be together. They want to breathe the same air, right? They want to share the same space. They want to spend time together. They want to decorate together. They want to plan for the future together. That's what relationships are all about. And we love being in relationship with people, don't we? It's the same thing with God. If we're going to have an intimate and complete knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and goodness, we are going to need to spend time with him to develop that relationship. And when we have the knowledge, what else do we have? Yeah, the breath, the life, right? His divine power that gives us everything. We get that through our knowledge. And are we talking about informational knowledge when we're talking about this knowledge? No, it's relational knowledge. You can't just get it by reading about it. You have to get it by experiencing it, by plugging in. Just as we breathe daily, we need to plug in daily. Let's keep reading here. Through these, and this is talking about his own glory and goodness, right? He has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promise. So you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Anyone in here have experienced the corruption in the world caused by evil desires? We have. You know why? Because we're human. It's our very nature to be part of corruption. But through his own glory and goodness, Jesus has given his great and precious promises so that we may what? Participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. And what is that? That's sin and sinfulness and the results of it. Do you know what we were created for in the very beginning? We talked about this last night. God said, "Let us make man in our image." In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God. And what does it say that Jesus allows us to do through his great and precious promises? To participate in the divine nature and to escape the corruption that's caused by evil desires. Sin. Jesus has restored our ability to participate in the divine nature and to escape that which has separated us from him. Is that good news? That's wonderfully good news. And if that is good news to you, Paul continues in this letter, for this very reason. Is it not good news that Jesus Christ, through his promises and through his sacrifice, has allowed you to participate as you were designed to do, to plug back in to the source of power as you were created for from the very beginning of time to reflect God's image? Jesus has restored your ability to do that, to plug back in. In fact, Jesus is our power cord. He is our power cord, and we can plug right back in to the divine creative power of our Father who created us from the beginning of time. And he gives us what? Everything. Everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything. Now, even if you believe that only a little bit, that should be a reason for somebody to jump up and celebrate. For this very reason, make every effort to do what? Add to your faith. And then there's a whole list of things to add. You know what I kind of count these as? Apps, right? These are the apps that we get to download and add in increasing measure. And I even picture this part of Jesus. You know, Jesus looked down on the earth and he saw mankind falling into the pool, right? And he said, "No!" And he grabbed it. But guess what? He didn't grab the bag. He grabbed the person. He didn't want to see mankind sinking down to the bottom of the pool. And then, you know what happens when these things get all wet? Psh, they're worth nothing. You can't do anything about it. You just have to get a new one. God didn't want to get a new one. He wanted you. He wanted me. He didn't want to get a new one. Jesus saved us. And for this reason, we live to add. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that's saying? That because Jesus has given us everything we need, guess what? We don't have to provide for ourselves anymore. We can spend all of our time and energy adding to our faith. And our faith is the belief that that is true. We add to our faith these things that look very much like the list found in Galatians 5, also known to us as what? The fruits of the Spirit. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, and I think this part is so important, in increasing measure. To me, this is a hope term right here. It's a hope term. Why? Because there's room for growth. Does anyone here need room for growth? I need room for growth. Whenever I see that there's room for growth in the scriptures, oh man, that just relieves the pressure, doesn't it? Jesus says, to your faith, in increasing measure, these things, there's room for growth. Praise God. I don't have to get it all done in one swoop. I can add it in increasing measure, and I can grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you know, we usually do these things and we decrease. We spend them down to nothing, and then we plug back in and we spend them down to nothing. But what does it imply if it's adding an increasing measure? That is plugged in, right? It's continuously plugged in. Continuously plugged in. It's never allowed to drain. You're adding an increasing measure. And why do we want to do that? Because it tells us there in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Didn't we just say that if we don't plug these in, what are they useful for? They are ineffective and unproductive, aren't they? Ineffective and unproductive. Why would we settle for ineffective and unproductive knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you know what that means? It means that you have a head knowledge, that you may know all the facts, but somehow it doesn't compute and translate into the way that you live your life. But if you possess these qualities, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, are those things that the world around you can see and experience? Are they? Yes. So if you keep your knowledge of Jesus Christ to yourself, even if you have a great devotional life, but it never translates into the world around you, guess what the Bible tells us about that kind of person? That you are ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are just as good as a cell phone that has not been charged. Designed for greatness, but useful for nothing. That may be a little harsh, but you know what I'm saying. You will not be able to function and to do what you have been designed for. And that is to reflect the character of God and to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what is it? If anyone does not have them, does not have what? These qualities that we listed, right? If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So does it say if someone doesn't have them, well, too bad for you, you're lost, you're damned, you're condemned to hell? We don't believe in that, do we? Is that what it says? No, it says if someone does not possess these qualities, it is because they are nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that their past sins have been forgiven. Do you know this morning that your past sins have been forgiven? Do you know that? Not only that, do you know that all of the sins of humanity are in the past for God? So your past sins are also your future sins. Those are past sins for God. When he died on the cross, he died for the sins of humanity for all time. Your sins have been forgiven. And how are you going to be reminded of that? So that you don't become nearsighted and blind. How will you be reminded of that? You will read the story of your salvation from cover to cover daily as you plug in, to the source of power that gives you everything that you need for life and godliness. I want to ask you a question again this morning. How long have you been holding your breath? Are you willing to begin breathing again? Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray that we feel drawn to you. We feel drawn to a knowledge of you. We want to come alive. We want to be feeling that spark of life, Lord. We don't want to breathe stale air. Everything I'm saying this morning is beautiful, and it's from your word, Lord. But guess what? It's coming from me. And Lord, these people here need a fresh breath of air. So I pray that you will inspire upon their hearts, that you will come with your Holy Spirit, that you will blow over this crowd, each and every one of us this morning, that we will renew our commitment to spending time with you in your word, so that we can have access to fresh, life-giving breath and access to the power that gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. Lord, we do not want to forget that through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, all of our sins have already been forgiven. Lord, help us not to be blind and nearsighted and see only this earthly existence and the struggles that we face. Help us to remember that those things have been conquered by you, that you are victorious, and for that reason, we can continue to add to our faith goodness and kindness and perseverance and self-control and brotherly love and godliness, Father. All of the things that show the rest of the world and us that are evidence that you are working in our lives and that we are being shaped and molded by you because we are willing to allow you to do that by spending time with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.